Tonight we want to conclude our study together of the subject of unbiblical Bible terms used in unbiblical ways. And this morning we discussed the church, and we're going to finish that discussion tonight. We're going to be looking at some other things in this particular part of this series. We're going to be looking at baptism. We're going to look at grace and show how there is a difference in what others believe the Bible says and what it actually says. But we ended up this morning looking at this different type of a tree. And we looked at and demonstrated that this type of a tree is what the denominational world looks at when it thinks about unity. And they have all these different, and again, we're not picking on these particular religions. We could put A, B, C, D, all the way to Z in there. We could put different churches in there. It wouldn't matter. The point is that they believe that they're all attached to the same vine. And John 15 does not teach that. And that belief is anti-scriptural. That kind of tree is not found in the Bible, nor is it taught in John chapter 15. But you know, one of the things that we would have to do, we'd have to change some of the phrasing in the Bible. I want to show you this. I think it proves a point. We looked at this passage this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. And Jesus said, "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." If the denominational concept that I just showed you is right, then we ought to mark this out. And what we ought to do is we ought to change this. Instead of church, we ought to put churches. Because then it would be correct. The tree that I just showed you, that would be correct if we made this singular word into a plural word. And that's the way the denominational world reads it. They read it with this plural term, but the plural term is not used. The only term that's used is a singular term. And so we must stay, remember what we talked about this morning. Stay in the context of what the Bible said. Let's not add to it. It says church. That's singular. That means one. It doesn't mean many. Then, you remember Ephesians chapter 4. It says endeavoring to keep the unity. Well, there's no unity in what we just showed. There's no real unity in that. And so we have diversity of the one spirit and the bond of peace. For there is one body. No. Not in the denominational understanding. There's not one body, there's many bodies. And there's one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. No, there's not one faith, there's many faiths. And not one baptism, there are many baptisms. We have to change the way that the Bible reads. That's the only way that you can prove the first tree that I showed you a couple slides ago. These passages would have to be changed from what they read. Because they don't read the way they understand them. They read exactly the way that they are presented in the Scripture. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 10. It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." No, we don't have to speak the same thing. We can speak different things. "That there be no divisions among you." "That there be divisions among you." We'll just take the "no" out here. And then it will be correct. And then this last part, "but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment," just mark that out. Because we can't do that. We can't be of the same mind and the same judgment, and we're going to be divided, and then we're going to speak different things, and that's the only way that that passage will read that will prove denominationalism. I want to tell you something, brethren. This is exactly how they understand the passage. They think that they can have different things. They think there can be divisions, and we don't have to have the same mind, and we don't have the same judgment, and that's biblical unity. That is not what the Bible teaches. You have to completely change the reading and the meaning of the passages to fit the denominational concept. Brethren, you've got to have help. You've got to have help to miss this. It's too simple. All you have to do is read the words in the context. They explain themselves. The way that these passages are given in Scripture will not allow for the denominational concept to be accepted by God. It's not what the Bible teaches. That's all we're saying. Again, brethren, understand something. I don't know why they do it. I can't get in their mind. I'm not judging their motive. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm just saying they misunderstand it. They don't understand that they have to live and abide by what the Bible teaches, not what they want it to say. It says what it means, and it means what it says, as we examined this morning. Now, a collective noun that the word church is used basically means to call out. We talked about that this morning. Used by Jesus in reference to his redeemed people in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. That's the called out. Called out of the world into a relationship with God. 18 times in the New Testament, this is used in a general sense to designate all the saved. You know what Jesus said? In Acts chapter 2, after the first gospel sermon, 3,000 obeyed, and it says, praising God and giving him thanks, and the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. Which church did he add them to? He added them to his church, not to some local church, unto his church. Same thing, Colossians 1:18. It says, in the church, which is his body, in all things that he has the preeminence. Which church is that? That's the universal church. Ephesians chapter 1, he's the head of the body. What church is that? That's the universal church. In Matthew, in Ephesians 5:25, it says that he's the Savior of the body, his church. What church is that? That's the universal church. 18 times this way is how this word church is used. In these passages and 15 other passages, that's the way it's used. But it's used 92 times in reference to local congregation, when it's talking about a local congregation of people meeting in a particular place, like the church at Corinth, that's the called out of Corinth. The church of Thessalonica, that's the called out of Thessalonica. Acts 18, the Corinthians, that's talking about the church in Corinth. That's a local church. So if you look at this passage, if you look at these numbers, 92 times it's local, 18 times it's universal. How do you know the difference? Context. Context, context, context. That's how you know the difference. And that's all we're saying. Keep the passage in the context. Now, is this the way, the only way the word church is used in the Bible? No. Let me show you. The church is also designated by some other things. Some other terms which enhance our understanding of the nature of the church, which belongs to Christ. The body of Christ. That is a term that has reference to the church. We won't read all of these passages, but we'll read one in each one of these lists. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 27. Now, in this particular passage, Paul is using the illustration of the human body and its many parts. And it's showing that the human body, although it has many different members, is still one body. You know, your arms and your legs and your eyes and your tongue and your mouth and your feet are all attached to your body. Those are different parts of your body, but you only have one body. You don't have many bodies. You have one body. Now, in verse number 27, it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You see, there are many members in the body, but there is only one body. That's the body of Christ. That's one of the ways the word church is used in the Bible. Another way that it's used is the household of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 19. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. The household of God is the church of God. It is the body of Christ. It also is the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 16 and 17, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, if you look at these different terms, all of them tell us something a little bit different about the church. It tells us it's a body. It's the body of Christ. It tells us it's a household. It tells us it's a temple. But we're all talking about the same thing. We're just talking about a different aspect. I'll give you an illustration. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. I'm a preacher. Am I four different people? I'm the same person. But you can talk about me in four different ways, and I'm still the same person. Four different roles that I play, but I'm still the same person. Same thing in the church. There are many descriptive terms in the Bible that define the church. Another one of these terms is the term kingdom. Now, of all the subjects and of all the names that the church has, this one is the most controversial. This is the one that brings the most controversy. Turn over to Colossians. So, brethren, it perplexes me how men do not read their Bible. Now, I want you to look at Colossians 1:13. While you're turning to that, do you remember in John 18, verse 36, when Jesus was standing before Pilate, you remember he asked Pilate if he was a king? Pilate asked Jesus if he was a king, and he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, does that mean he doesn't have a kingdom? No. That means he didn't have an earthly kingdom. It didn't mean he didn't have a kingdom. It meant that he didn't have an earthly kingdom. And in Romans 14, verse 17, it says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking." Well, that doesn't fit the denominational concept, because the denominational concept, the kingdom of God today, is nothing but eating and drinking. And so that, again, is showing a designation. But I want you to look at Colossians 1. This is such a powerful passage, I don't understand how they miss it. Now, notice what Paul says to the church of Colossae. He says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sin." Now, if you've been conveyed out of the power of darkness, what kingdom is that? What kingdom did you go? You went out of the power of darkness. You went out of the kingdom of Satan, and you were translated into the kingdom of God. Now, what kingdom was that? 90% of the religious world believes the kingdom is not yet in existence. Okay, what kingdom were we translated into? Here's what they say. Well, you were translated as a member in prospect. Do you see member in prospect in that passage? It says you were conveyed out of one into another one. If you were conveyed into a kingdom, what does that mean? That means that kingdom exists. What is that kingdom? That kingdom is the church. Matthew 16:18, you know that passage we just read? Jesus said, "I'm going to build my church, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." What did he say in the next passage? "And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom." Now, did Jesus change what he was talking about from verse 18 to 19? No. How were keys used to open the kingdom? What was preached on the day of Pentecost? The gospel. What do keys do? They unlock things. What unlocked the opening to the church in Acts 2? Preaching of this message. And when they obeyed it, what did it do? It opened the gates to the church. What message was preached to Cornelius in Acts 10? Same message. Same result. That's the key. The key is this. This is the key that opens the kingdom. The kingdom is the church. You can't miss it. All you got to do is read the text. We also know it's the bride of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2, "For I am jealous with you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste bride to Christ." Who's the bride? The church. Who's the bridegroom? Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He's the bridegroom. The church is his bride. What kind of language is that? Figurative. Is the church a literal bride? No. It's figurative. It's talking about a spiritual relationship. You have a bridegroom, you have a bride. And, you know, when God gave us instruction about marriage, what did he parallel it to? Husband and wife. The bride and Christ, didn't he? Didn't he say, if Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, didn't he use the relationship between Christ and the church as a parallel between the husband and wife? Yes, he did. You know what that is? That's figurative language. We know the church isn't literally a bride. That's figurative language. A vineyard. A vineyard. Why would it be called a vineyard? What are Christians to produce? Fruit. What do you get in a vineyard? Fruit. We're a vineyard. And he is the husbandman, and we are his vineyard. We are his vineyard. It is figurative language, but that is talking about the church. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning and hired laborers for his vineyard. You remember the story? And he went out in different times and got it, and he sent people there, and he put them to work, and then he got some in the 11th hour. And then when he came to pay them, what did he say? He gave them all the same amount. The ones that started in the early in the day, and the ones that just worked an hour. And the ones that worked all day in the heat of the day say, hey, wait a minute. We bore the brunt of this work all day. How can you pay them the same thing that you're paying us? And you remember what Jesus said? What did I tell you I'd pay you? I told you I'd pay you such and such for a day's labor. If I want to give the person who works an hour the same that he gives to the person that worked all day, whose vineyard is it? It's his vineyard. He can pay it any way he wants to. Now, unfortunately, people take that parable and they try to explain, you know, they try to wait till the 11th hour to obey God. That's dangerous. You might be able to obey God in the 11th hour. That's not the meaning of the passage. The passage is, it's not how long you work, it's what you do as long as you have. That's the meaning of the text. It's not trying to encourage you to wait for the 11th hour. It's trying to tell you that it's not how long we work in the vineyard, it's how what kind of laborer we are that's going to determine what kind of reward that we're going to get. Now, the body of Christ is the church universal, and Jesus is the head of church. Is Jesus the head of every church? Every church. No matter where it's at in the world, Jesus is ahead of it. Who's underneath Jesus? Elders in a local church. But do they answer to the Lord? Yes. Every elder in every church answers to the Lord because it belongs to him. He built it. He's the foundation of it. He died for it. He purchased it. It belongs to him. It wears his name, doesn't it? You know, why does it wear his name? It belongs to him. It belongs to him. But it's made up of individuals. Many members, yet one body. That's the body of Christ. All those in Christ are part of his body. Literally? No, not literally. Figuratively. We're figuratively part of his body because we're all in Christ. Let me show you how easy this is. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse number 10. Ephesians 1 and 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In chapter 2 and verse 16, it says that he broke down that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, putting to death the enmity. What's he mean? The Jew and the Gentile were separated from God. What did the cross do? It took out the law. The law was what separated the Jew and the Gentile. The law was just to Israel. The law was a national law. It was a thing that separated the Jew and the Gentile. When Jesus died on the cross, he took down the wall that separated them, and he took the Jew and the Gentile, and he made them one in the body. Now they're part of the body just like the Jew. Now there's only one body, and there's only one head, and it's used in a figurative sense. Now, well, who's in this body? Saved individuals. Isn't that what we just read in Acts 2:47? Praising God, giving favor with the people. And the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. Who adds you to the church? The Lord does. The Lord adds you to the church. Which one? The universal church. How do you become a member of a local church? You join that church. You pretend, you go to that church and you tell them that you want to work with them and labor with them. And you know what? You got to do that. Why? Because how are you going to carry out the work that God gave you to do? Can't do it in the universal church. Let me ask you, who are the elders of the universal church? There are no elders. What about the deacons? There are none. What about the treasury? There isn't one. What about the work? It doesn't have any. Where are the elders, the deacons, the work, and the organization? It's not in this church. It's in the local church. If you want to do God's work, you're going to have to be part of a local church. You can't do it in the... And you know, we got brethren that think they can be members at large. What is that? What is that, members at large? We can just float around. No. You can't do his work floating around. You've got to be attached to a local congregation. Stephen, Peter, Paul, Timothy, and us. If we're in Christ, we're saved and we're part of the body. That's the way the Bible depicts it. It doesn't make any difference where we're at. It doesn't make any difference where you live. It doesn't make any difference what language you speak. It doesn't make any difference what your nationality is. It doesn't matter. If you're a saved member, if you've been bought by the blood of Christ, if you've accepted Christ and you've obeyed the gospel, then no matter where you live, you're part of the universal church. That's the way it works. That's the way it's always worked. And you know what? How many people are in the universal church? Millions. Millions. Wherever they found them, they're part of the universal church. And you know what? All of these men and women are my brethren. Every one of them. They're my brother and sister in Christ. You know, when I was in the military, you know, I got moved around. But you know, I was always lucky. I was always around people and churches who took me in like I was a member of their family. And you know, in a way, I was. Because we're all members of the same body. See, that's the way it works. Composed of all Christians, anywhere and everywhere. There is just one. Now, is that a contradiction? No. It's not a contradiction. There's only one universal church, but there are many members. Remember 1 Corinthians 12? Many members, yet one body. There's no contradiction here. He's the head of his church. That's the spiritual oversight. You know, one of the things that has always perplexed me as a Christian, how people, I've been in churches that have power struggles. What power? What power are we fighting over? All the power is in one place. The Lord. What Matthew 28:18 said. He has all power and authority in heaven and in earth. What's that leave for you and me? None. There's no power struggle. It all resides in one. And you know what? That's good. Then we can't have any problems. If it all resides in one place, we shouldn't have any problem. Began on the day of Pentecost. You know, here's an easy rule. When did the church that you belong to begin? If it didn't begin in the first century after the ascension of Christ, then you're in the wrong one. That's how simple it is to know. Now, can I take every denomination and can I show you when it began? Yes, I can do that. You know why? Because every denomination has a history. You know, one of the best tracts that have ever been written is out there in the hallway called The One Church. It was written by James Cope in the 1950s. You open that up, and it will show you the beginning of every denomination at that time that was in existence. Now, all of them have a date that's later than A.D. 33. And you know what that proves? That's not the Lord's church. Because the Lord's church had a starting point, and it was on the day of Pentecost. Entered by being added to the Lord. You didn't join it. Do you know there are some churches that you have to put in a resume and they vote on whether you can be a member? Now, you think I made that up, don't you? I didn't make that up. There's a committee. Your name goes before a committee. You might even have to go in front of a committee and have an interview, and they're going to determine whether or not they want you to be a member of their church. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like a country club. Where does men have the right, the authority, to determine whether or not you can be a member of the church? That's not determined by man, that's determined by God. The Lord keeps the book of membership. Do we have a membership role here? Yes. But where's the real membership role kept? In heaven. You know what it's called? The book of life. That's where the real role is. And that's the only name that you want your book in. That's the name that you want, that's the book you want your name in. Because if your name is not in that book, then on the day of judgment, it's not going to be a good day for you. You think the bad day that Brother Brong is talking about, the bad day, that's going to be the worst day of your life if on that day your name can't be found in that book of life. And you know what? The Lord puts you in it, and the Lord can take you out of it. You know what? Local churches may drag their feet. They may not do what they're supposed to do, but don't you worry. God doesn't have that problem. When you no longer, and if you don't believe me, what did we just study in the book of Revelation? What did we just study in chapters 2 and 3 about the seven churches? What did God tell five of those seven churches to do? He told them to repent and to do it quickly, or he would remove their candlestick. What's that mean? That means they're coming out of the book of life. That means he's not going to recognize them as one of their own. Does God have the right to do it? He put you in there. If you're not following his will, can he take you out? Now I'll show you an illustration. Remember when God had it up to here with the Israelites back in Numbers? And he told Moses, you get out of the way. I'm going to destroy them. And I'm going to start over with your descendants. And I'm going to make a nation greater than them. You remember what Moses said? He said, Lord, if you do that, then it'll get back to the Egypt that you brought the people out there, but you weren't able to bring them into the land that you promised them. And he said, if you're going to take them out, then blot my name out of the book. And do you remember what God told Moses in Numbers 32? He says, no, I'm not going to blot your name out. I only blot the one out that has rejected me and has gone into apostasy. You see, God's not going to blot my name out because of something you do, and he's not going to blot your name out because of something I do. That's going to be an individual thing. But the Lord determines that. And that's where the book of membership is. Now, it's composed of all the saints. Every person that's in the universal church and his name's in the book of life is saved. Now, the question you need to ask is, how do I know that my name's there? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you striving to live your life the best you can to the coins of God's will? If you are, your name's there. That's how you know. Must be in the church to be saved. Now, brethren, how can somebody be saved if they're not in the church? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4:15, it says at the end, God's going to deliver the kingdom back to his Father. If he's going to give the kingdom back to his Father, where do you want to be? You want to be in the kingdom. Because that's where the saved are going to be. No earthly organization. How many times did somebody ask you this? Oh, you're a member of the Church of Christ. Where's your organization? Where's your headquarters at? I've had this conversation many times on an airplane, coming back from a meeting. Somebody will ask me, see me read my Bible, or go along with my sermon notes, and they'll say, oh, you like to read the Bible? I said, yeah. He said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a minister. Oh, what church are you a member of? I'll say, I'm a member of the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ. Oh, I've never heard of that. Where's your headquarters at? And my next word is heaven. And they're saying, no. Not that. Everybody's headquarters is in heaven. Where's your earthly headquarters? I said, we don't have any earthly headquarters. What do you mean you don't have any earthly headquarters? I said, well, let me ask you something. Who would be in the earthly headquarters? He's all the head. The head would be in the headquarters. That's right. Who's your head, Christ? Where's he at the right hand of God? Where's he at in heaven? You know what the next question is? He says, no, you don't get it. No, I get it. You don't get it. We have no earthly headquarters. That's the point. Do other organizations have earthly headquarters? If you ask a Roman Catholic, where's your earthly headquarters, what are they going to tell you? the Vatican in Rome. If you ask a Latter-day Saint, what are they going to tell you? Salt Lake City, Utah. If you ask a Jehovah's Witness, what are you going to tell? What are they going to tell you? They're going to tell you in Syracuse, New York. If you ask a Lutheran, they're going to tell you down in New Orleans, Louisiana. You see, because that's where their headquarters is. That tells you that that is not the Lord's church, because we don't have any earthly headquarters. That's the difference. That's why we're different. Can't be divided. The church isn't divided. It's to be unified. Death does not affect membership. Did you know that? Do you know if you die, that doesn't affect your relationship with God? Death doesn't, you know, if you're a member of the Rotary Club, you know, they could put you on there. You know, they could leave you on the roll just out of respect. But you're really not a member of the Rotary Club anymore. Why? Because you're dead. But death doesn't change membership in the Lord's church. Why? Because the Lord's church is going to be eternal. It is eternal. That's why it's spiritual. That's why it's different. Brethren, again, you've got to have help to miss this. Now, here's descriptions of the church in the local sense. The Church of God within Corinth. Do you know that's a scriptural name? But why don't you have many churches of Christ that's called Church of God? Because you'd have to clarify yourself. Because there's a Church of God denomination. And you know, if I told somebody I'm a member of the Church of God, they go, oh, you believe in Holy Spirit and you believe in gifts. No. But the Church of God, the denominational, they do. But you could call the church the Church of God because that's what the Church of Corinth was called. That's a scriptural name. The Church of the Thessalonians in God, that's a scriptural name. It's used in the Bible. The churches of Galatia, that means the churches in one locality. There were, you see this? This is the only time, this in Romans 16, you're going to see this in plural. Churches. It means all the churches that were in the Galatia area. The churches of the saints, in 1 Corinthians 14:33. The churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16, 16. And the churches, as it's used in Acts 8 and Acts 15, etc., etc. Those are terms that are used to explain the church. The local church, Christ, is in the same area, joining together to do the Lord's work. That's what we are at Harrisburg. We're the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We're joined together to do the work in this area. We're a local church, a Harrisburg Church of Christ. And we got local churches all over the country. In some areas, we got less than others. In Utah, there's two in the whole state. In Nevada, there's three. In New York, there's four. And in Wyoming, there's none. Now, if you ask me in Alabama, in Athens, we got 48 in one county in Alabama, Limestone County. We got 48 local churches in one county. Amazing, isn't it? And you got a bunch of them here in Kentucky, too. Submitting to the head and the organization of work and the worship. In every one of these churches, wherever they're found, they submit to the Lord in their organization. What's that mean? That means they have elders, deacons, a preacher, and members. And the Lord is ahead. That's the organization. Every church of Christ is set up that way, if it's the Lord's church. What about the work? Every church of Christ works in evangelism, edification, and the benevolence of needy saints. Why? Because that's the work God gave the church to do. What about its worship? We sing, we pray, we teach, we take the Lord's Supper, and we give of our means. And if you go to Hawaii, if you go to New York, if you go, I've been over the Philippines 7 times. They do the same thing we do here. Now, they do it a little differently. They take the Lord's Supper at the same time. They say 2 prayers, and they take the bread and the fruit of the vine, and then they take it to the individuals. But they do it at the same time. When they take up the collection, they sing while they're taking up the collection. Is that unscriptural? No, it's not unscriptural. That's just a difference in culture. But you know what? They do all the 5 acts just like we do. Why? Because we're all following the same pattern. Now, do all the denominations, do they have the same type of organization? No. Do they all do the same type of work? No. And do they all worship in the same way? No. What does that tell you? That tells you it's not the Lord's church. That's what that tells you. Christians in a location? There are many. Begin with Christians to join together, entered by joining ourselves. Remember when Paul tried to join the church in Jerusalem? They didn't want him. They said, oh, wait a minute, this guy, he's turned the world upside down, trying to destroy the church. We don't want him a member here. But you remember Barnabas took up with him and said, no, he's done great things for the Lord. He was converted at Damascus. And he took up one. But they were afraid of him because he was an enemy of the church. You're annulled by human judgment. Now, brother, let me give you an illustration. Let's say somebody comes from another denomination. Let's say another Christian comes here, another family from a different congregation in the area. Would we just take them in? Or would we do some investigating? See why they're leaving. You don't want to become a haven for every discontent there is. And you don't want to be a haven if somebody's been withdrawn from in Lawrenceburg. Would it be a sin for us to take them in? That'd be simple for us to take them in. How are you going to know if they are or not? You're going to have to ask some questions. If you have elders, they take care of that. If you're not, men's going to have to take care of that. Now, do we have the authority to do that? Yeah. You know why? The Bible says have no fellowship with sin. We can't take somebody in that's in sin. You know why? Does the Lord add anybody to the church that's guilty of sin? You know He doesn't. And if we take somebody in to the church that has sin, what does that do with my relationship with God? That damages my relationship with God. You see, we have authority to do that. Consists of both lost and saved. Now you say, okay, wait a minute, Keith. What do you mean it consists of both lost and saved? Is everybody that's a member of the Church of Christ, is that inherent? Would that mean they're saved? No. You know, remember Sardis? What did he say to the Church of Sardis? Some of you here have not defiled your garments, but some of them had. Some of them had. You know, brother, because your name's on a roll doesn't mean you're saved. You got to be a faithful Christian. You got to be a faithful Christian. And by the way, here's another mistake that we make in the Lord's church. If you become an erring Christian, does that mean you're not a Christian anymore? No. That means you're an erring Christian. That means you're... And I used this term one time when I first got here, and I knew you didn't understand because I saw all these strange looks out there. Out of duty. Out of duty means you're not living the life that God gave you to do. You're out of duty. Now, are you still a member of the church? Yes, you're erring. You're erring. You'll always be a member of the church. But you are not recognized as a faithful member. You're not recognized as one that's in fellowship with God. How do you fix that? You repent and you come back. That's how you fix it. Do not have to be in this to be saved. What do I mean by that? You do not have to be in this to be saved. There are some that say, well, you don't need to be a member of the church to be saved. Yes, you do. If the Lord's going to return the kingdom back to God, you better be in it. How are you going to be in it? How are you going to be saved if you're outside the church? Has earthly organization? No, it doesn't. Has none. Can be divided? No, it can't. Death does not affect membership? No. Now, I want you to look at this chart, and this will be it for tonight. The Church of Christ is compared in two ways. Universal, all, and locality means in a general locality. Number, there is one universal church. There are many local churches. Okay? There is the beginning. On the day of Pentecost in 30 or 33 A.D., I'm not going to argue about it. 30 or 33 A.D., in that vicinity, you're there. Beginning is when you join yourself to church. Let me ask you something. We baptize somebody there. Does that make them a member of the church at Harrodsburg? No. They have to tell us they want to join and work and labor with this church. That's another mistake we make. You have to make that known that you want to be part of and work and labor with that church. Membership. The Lord adds you to the saved. You join yourself and you can be saved or lost depending on how you conduct yourself as a member of that church. no earthly organization. Does this local church have an earthly organization? We're in Harrisburg. We're here. We're on the earth, yes. But what I mean by an organization, do we have something larger than the local church? No, we don't. Are we tied to any other organization? No, we're not. Do we answer to anyone? You know, we're getting ready to build a building. Do we have to go to a hierarchy to get approval to do that? No. That's a local decision. That's a local decision. Unity. There's no division. Do you know local churches that are divided? You know that there are some. They have division within them. Why? Because they're not following the pattern. That's why they're divided. Death. Does it affect the membership? It does affect the membership. If you die, are you still a member of the church at Harrisburg? No, because you're no longer here. No, it's just like a marriage. You know, you're married, and if you die, are we going to say, well, your husband, this is one that's married to sister so-and-so. No, they're no longer married. Why? Because death severs the bond. Death severs the earthly bond as membership of a local church. It does not sever the bond in the universal church. Now, brethren, why is this not understood by the religions in the world? How simple is this? But you know why? When you're talking to somebody, your neighbor, your relative, your friend, and they say, are you a member of the church? And you say yes, and they say, oh, we are too. Are you talking about the same thing? No, you're not talking about the same thing. And let me tell you one other thing. Not all churches, because I got that name out there, means that they're a church of Christ. What determines whether you belong to the Lord is if you follow His teaching. There are many churches who have the name, but they are not following the pattern that's given in the Bible. And you know what? That's like one of those churches that we read in the book of Revelation. If they're impenitent and they won't repent, God does not recognize them. Now, brother, do I have scripture to back that up? Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. If those churches, those five of the seven, didn't repent, God would no longer recognize them in belonging to Him. Can a local church work in such a way that God removes them as recognizing them as being one of His? Yes. God does that. We don't do that. You know what we do? We're not in fellowship with them. What does that mean? That means that we don't extend the right hand of fellowship. Why? Because they're walking contrary to the doctrine. What does God say to do about that? Romans 16 says to mark such a one. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, does that mean we hate them? Does that mean we should be ugly to them? Does that mean we should be unkind? Should we put a black X on their back so everybody knows? No. But we can't have fellowship with them, because if we do, then that affects my fellowship with God. You see, that's why it's important. And so, brethren, understand that we can talk to our friends and our neighbors about spiritual things. But most of the time, you're not talking about the same thing. You're talking about two different things entirely. Now, how do we ever get on the same page? We got to open this book. And we got to study it. And we got to see who's right. And we see who's wrong. Now, here's the kicker. How do you get them to do that? You figure that out. You let me know. I'll write a book. I'll make lots of money. Here's the only thing I know you can do. Give them the opportunity. Give them the opportunity. But brethren, here's one of the problems we have. Could you show somebody why we're different? Could you take this book and show them why you do this and why you don't do this? And why you believe this is authorized, this is unauthorized? Or would you have to call me? You can call me, I'll help you. But brethren, you should be able to do this yourself. I close with this illustration. I was in the building one time in Las Vegas, we had a visitor that came there, and she was wondering why we didn't have a piano and an organ. And I heard her talking to one of the members over here in the corner. And I said, hey, I noticed you don't have an instrument. You have no organ or no piano. And the member, and I quote, said, no, that's not our tradition in the Lord's church. Wrong. Wrong, wrong, wrong. We don't have an instrument because it's not authorized by God's holy precept. He says to sing, he doesn't say to play. That's why we don't have an instrument. My children, all the time they were growing up in our home, when you get into a religious discussion with your friends at school, with coworkers that you're working with, and you have a religious difference, don't you ever say, well, you know, my dad says, your dad is not the authority. The authority is this book. Who will you have success in converting? The people who love this book and want to do what God says. What you're going to have to do, unfortunately, is you're going to have to go through a culling. Well, you're going to have to cull some out that think they want to, but when you get down to the details, they're going to find out that they don't want to. But brethren, listen. Don't give up when you strike out the first time. Let them think about what you told them. You know, I remember one of you told me, and I can't remember who it was, that told me, you know, after you teach somebody the truth, that person is never going to be the same again. That was Jerry, okay? He'll never be the same again. Why? Because now he knows what the truth is. You know what? You may never know. That person may put it together later on. But you have given them the opportunity because you put the seed into the heart and let God do the rest. The church. That's what the Bible teaches about it. And when the Bible's talking about the church, that's what it means. Universal, local, look at the context, it will tell you. Later on in this series, we'll talk about grace and we'll talk about baptism. And when you talk about that with your friends or faith, you're not talking about the same thing. You're talking about different things. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we don't want to close this service without giving you an opportunity to obey the gospel. If you are a Christian and you've not lived your life in the way that you think you ought to and you want the prayer of the church on your behalf, we can pray with you and for you that God will reconcile you again. But again, understand something, brethren. God wants people to be saved. He's not going to make it difficult for that to be accomplished. But you've got to do it His way. That's the only way that will be successful, following the pattern and the instructions. And you know how easy this is to understand? Have you ever bought something and thought you could figure out how to put it together without looking at the instructions? And then you put it together and you got four or five pieces left. And think, well, they must have been extra pieces. And then you turn it on and it doesn't work. I wonder why, because we didn't put all the pieces in there. We didn't follow the instruction. Brethren, this is the instruction book. You follow this instruction, and you'll get to where you're going. That's all we're saying. It's together we stand and sing.